A little bit of a sermon series called Rise, and it's about rising above this world, not so that we're better than this world, but so that we can orient ourselves to the kingdom of heaven as people who follow Jesus. That gives us an incredible amount of freedom and grace to live within. It also calls us to engage in the world powerfully with love, as Jesus himself did, as the first ambassador coming from the kingdom of heaven to earth. This week I was chatting with a friend named Karen on Facebook Messenger, and she said to me, I didn't solicit this, by the way, I'm not trying to boast, but she said, I'm finding this series really good for what we are going through. I'm doing fine mentally, emotionally, and physically because I am okay spiritually. And I thought, wow, what a great articulation of the freedom that living from a source of God's peace is in this world right now. It just reminded me of the purpose that God has for us in calling us away from this world towards him, that we would be free from the burdens of this world, not just for our own benefit, but certainly for our own benefit. So last week we talked about the peace of God, and that we are called to live in a kingdom of peace once we know Jesus. In Psalm 34, I think it's verse 14, the psalmist writes this about peace. He says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And so while peace is a gift to you from God, it's also something that we need to pursue and cultivate in our life. We need to hunt it like quarry, like prey in our lives. And so we have this calling to seek peace, but then also to live in peace. And if you remember correctly, that the result of living in peace is that you have this unique opportunity in your life, and that is that you can sow the seed whose fruit is righteousness, which is to live loving relationship towards God and abide in that relationship, and then also to have that love work in you and then go out into the world around you so that you're creating a world of peace and goodness as a follower of Jesus. What an incredible and amazing opportunity and calling that we have in that. So this week we're transitioning to a new aspect of living from the kingdom of heaven and rising to God's kingdom, if you will. And so I'm just excited about what God has for us. I have been preparing for this message for several weeks, and really this series, I've been praying about it since, I don't know, mid-March. As we've come to talking about this next aspect of it, which is to have a kingdom of love and a kingdom of power, and both of these fitting together, I have found this quote that has been coming up in my mind and heart over and over again. I love a good quote. Anybody love a good quote? Yeah, I love that quotes, they can encourage us, right? They can kind of stick with us and give us meaning and significance to things that we've been thinking about, the way that we live our life. They can also add depth to things that we think about and know, so that it's not just our own thoughts, but it gives this sort of holy resonance that can happen when we find quotes that help us to know God and follow him better. I also love quotes because they can help us to challenge the status quo. So we all live in these paradigms, these patterns of living and thinking, and some of those are biblical and from heaven, and quite frankly, some of those are not. They come from our family, they come from messages that we heard while we were growing up, they come from our life experiences, and they come from the culture around us. And so we're constantly being reformed in our minds by the truth of heaven, I hope, and I find that good quotes can help that happen in my life. And so this quote has come up over and over again for me in this season, and it's been this, and it works when you turn on the clicky, the PowerPoint presentation tool. It's from Martin Luther King Jr., and he says, "Love without power is sentimental and anemic, and power without love is reckless and abusive." So love without power is sentimental and anemic, and power without love is reckless and abusive. And what he's saying is that often people think of love and power as being completely separate. In fact, you might have heard it said that absolute power absolutely corrupts, right? But that's not actually true. It's not that power corrupts, because look at God. How much power does God possess? Like, all the power, right? Unlimited power. He's actually the source of all power and authority. If anything in the universe exists with power, whether it's a stellar body or whether it's an individual or a culture or a government, all power is given by the Lord. And so he's the source of all power. But is God corrupted in any way by his absolute power? Absolutely not. And so absolute power doesn't absolutely corrupt. For humans, absolute power absolutely magnifies what we have inside of us. The goodness in us will come out, and the brokenness in us will come out. And so it magnifies it. That's not absolutely corrupting. It's absolutely exposing who we are. This is why the value of integrity is so important for those in leadership, those with power. And so this got me thinking a lot, because I see that in God's kingdom, we live with power and we live with love, and that doesn't corrupt us. In fact, I find that the power of God working in me makes me more whole and less corrupt over time. And so today we're talking about power and we're talking about love. We are going to be all over the Bible today. I actually had to cut the message in half, and we're going to do the second half of this next week. Can you believe that? I cut a message in half. I know. You can pick yourself up off the floor later. We don't have time for that right now because we have a sermon to get into. So would you stand with me for the reading? Oh, wait. Well, yeah, you can stand. Do stand. But I want you to walk away with this big idea. Jesus wants to give you the power to know his love and to show his love. Jesus wants to give you the power to know his love and show his love. And we're going to read from Colossians 1 and Ephesians 3 this morning. Colossians 1 says this: He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, Paul records a prayer for the Ephesian church that I actually pray for our church rather regularly. Paul says, I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ with which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Amen. Please be seated, and would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this time that we get to gather together. As I was here just singing with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I was blessed to hear them confessing the words of my mouth and my heart with me about your goodness, about your redemption, about our faith in you. Father, you are our anchor of hope. Your Son is the foundation of our life. Your Spirit is the breath in our lungs, giving us source and strength each day. We come before you presently, and we ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would form us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to reflect not just on you, but think of our own lives. Help us to be honest and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but by faith, help us to apprehend more of your goodness, more of your truth, more of your grace. Use this time, Lord, for your holy work in our lives, that we might be your people on this earth and that you might walk with us in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about love and power. In Ephesians 3, we see this awesome truth that you need God's spiritual power in your life if you are going to comprehend his love, if you are going to understand it and live within it. And this is why the love of heaven is so different than the love that we experience on this earth, that without his power working in us, we don't understand it. We cannot comprehend it. Anybody remember learning long division? Do you remember that? You remember what, like pre-calculators, or when they didn't give you a calculator yet, right? And you got this math problem, and it was like this huge number, like 3, 4, 5 digits long, and then this little number, and they wanted to know how many times they went together, and it was complicated. Well, between second and third grade, the math shifted, at least in our school district, and we learned long division in third grade. And for me, I'm a guy who memorizes math. So like I knew my times tables by rote and my division tables by rote. And I learned them the right way at first, but then eventually I just knew these things. In fact, my parents, they'd do like flashcard drills and it'd be like 7 divided by 2, just kidding, second graders can't do that. 8 divided by 2, right? And you'd like 4. And I just like spit these things out, and then the teacher would give us these math in a minute sheets when she needed us to have like work to do and her time to think. And I was the worst for her at that because I did like math in 15 seconds, right? Like 45 problems, I just and then like walk up to the table and be like, I did it. And she gave me a nice look, but I can imagine that she was just thinking, again? Like, could you not be busy for like 5 minutes with the worksheets I've given you? But then in third grade, this really weird thing happened. Division got huge, and I didn't understand it because I had memorized what division was. I couldn't learn the new step of division. And I remember thinking, I'm so good at math. Why can't I understand this division thing? Why don't I get it? And so I would sit there in class and feel frustrated and angry, and it was hard. And I remember one day going home, and I just like had failed math for a week straight because I wasn't getting division. Not that they tell third graders that they're failing math, but I knew I was failing math. That's the kind of kid I was. And so I went home, and I just wept over math. Anybody have that mutual experience? Some of you, okay, good. No, some of you are like, you're weeping over crazy things. I might be an emotional guy. What can I say? So I wept over math, and my father came alongside me and he said, you can get this. You can do this. Slow down and think. You are smart and you can learn this. Let me help you. And he sat there for like 90 minutes and he helped me learn long division. At the end of that night, I had gotten the power of long division because my father came alongside me and showed me that. But without my father's power, without his presence, him being in my life in that way, I would not have learned math that way. I would have continued to bang my head against it. I probably wouldn't be the guy I am. I love math. I confessed that a few weeks ago in the sermon. But at that point in time, it was hard. In the same way, the heavenly love is different than any earthly love that we have known and that we have memorized. It's called agape love. How many of you guys have heard of agape love? We've talked about it a few times here at church. And that is the Father's love for us. And it is an unconditional love, meaning it is not based on any condition that we can meet on our own. It's based on who God is. So it's the love of the Father based on His nature, His goodness. And so because of who God is, God agapes us. God loves us with a heavenly love. But that is not a love that is from us. In fact, the Bible says that because of our sin and our brokenness, we do not agape. We do not agape. In fact, naturally, we turn towards ourselves in our sin, and we elevate ourselves in pride and in greed, and so then we decide that we are better than the people around us, and that the things that we want from them, we deserve, and so we continually seek to get more. But this agape love is not like that at all. It's a love that seeks to give. It's a love that seeks to bless. And so without the power of the Heavenly Father working in your life, you cannot understand your love, His love, because it's a different love than we have experienced or can experience without knowing Him. And so God is empowering you to know His love, and not just to know a little bit of His love, but to know all of His love. You got in this verse 18, right, that you may be able to comprehend, which is actually this term like grasp, like hold on to, wrestle into your life. So it's like this. It's almost picturing this struggle, right? This willful effort to know the love of God more through the power of God working in your life. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love? Now that's interesting. So there's like four different dimensions, but it's because it's deep like an ocean and it's high like the heavens, right? So it's grand, it's bigger than most things. But when you take that, when you take length and width and depth slash height, what does that give you? Anybody remember? Volume. Yeah, that you would know the volume, the full volume of God's love, which is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So this isn't just about knowing then. It's about something that's greater than our ability to know, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, if I gave you a quiz on the way to church today, and on the quiz you had to write your name, and you had to write true or false, I can be filled with the fullness of God. How many questions would you have passed? Maybe one, right? You knew your name. I know that as a believer, if I didn't read this verse, I'd be like, no, I can't receive the fullness of God. He's huge. How am I supposed to receive that? But Paul prays that this would happen for us, that this would happen for the Ephesian church. I prayed it for you because you can be filled with the fullness of God. That is His love. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. And so we want to have God's power to know His love. But then also God uses his power to help us to show his love to the world around us. And so today we're going to start talking about love and power together. And the first part of understanding love is to understand that love abides in Christ. I love being able to throw out double entendres as a pastor, right? Because love abides in Christ, because Christ is the physical example of God's love in the world. Jesus says, "No one has seen the Father except me. And I have seen the Father, and I have come to earth that you would know him." And he tells his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Wow. So to know Jesus is to know the Father. In Colossians, it says that he is the perfect example of who God is, right? So Jesus was sent to earth to reveal eternal truth about the Father to us so that we would understand the Father. And the Father loves us. And so to know the Father means that we need to know the Son. And if we know the Son, then we begin to know the love of God. And so love abides in Christ because he's the source of love. But love abides in Christ because when we abide in Christ, we begin to know the love of God as well. You see that? It's like two sides of the same coin. Is that? Okay, cool. So in John 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples about following him and knowing him before he leaves the earth. And he gives them this parable. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. You are already clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made full." Wow, that's a lot to think about, right? This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It has been since, I don't know, the year like 2004. Just love to think about this and understand that when I am living in my mind, in my heart, in Christ, when I have myself set on him, that I am abiding with him, that I am making my home with him, and that he is also making his home with me. And that when that happens, in this amazing, supernatural, spiritual way, I begin to bear spiritual fruit. In fact, much fruit. And that somehow this fruit glorifies God the Father. Wow, that's amazing. That gives me a great amount of joy. A few years ago, I was listening to a show on NPR called Science Friday. Anybody a fan of Science Friday? All right, good. And there was a scientist on there, and he was talking about spring. It was just about springtime. And he was talking about what happens in the life of a tree at springtime. See, when fall happens, and well, if it's a coniferous tree, it doesn't look this way, although it does happen a little bit. But if it's a deciduous tree, meaning if it has broad leaves like oak trees, maple trees, you get it, and all the leaves fall off in the winter, it's because the sap is receding from the limbs of the tree and then into the branches, or the branches into the limbs and then down into the trunk, and it's kind of storing its life like deeper into the tree, even down into the roots to protect it from the harshness of winter. And so it's like the life of the tree has receded, and so it's no longer sustaining the branches fully, although it is a little bit, or they would die. And then as the spring changes, all of a sudden, it's like life springs up from the roots of the tree into the trunk of the tree, and it is shooting forward into the tree, and it is like life overflowing through the tree. The scientist describes it as essentially an unstoppable force of life blasting out through every part of the tree so that buds begin to form and so that blossoms begin to form and then leaves and shoots and new branches, and this tree gets bigger and taller and bears fruit because of the life that is flowing through it. And this is the same picture that is of you and I when we abide in Christ. The unstoppable force of the life of Christ is coming through the base of who we are from the inside of us, and it is pouring out into us, and we bear fruit automatically then. Have you ever tried to bear spiritual fruit on your own? I totally have. I'm just going to confess. I've seen the right thing to do in the Bible, and I've gone, okay, I understand it. I have the plan. I'm going to execute it. I got this, Lord. And I like show up, and I try so hard. And then at the end, I'm like, God, I missed the mark. I didn't bear the fruit that you asked me what was going on. And he's like, you did it on your own. You don't have the strength on your own to bear the fruit that glorifies me. That's the fruit that's going to glorify you. And I go, I don't want to glorify me, God. I want to glorify you. He says, abide in my love. When we abide in Christ, we have an increase of spiritual fruitfulness in our lives. When we abide in Christ, we have an increase of communion and fellowship with the Father. The Father is a caring and careful vine dresser. He doesn't run in with a hacksaw and a blowtorch to prune you. That's not what's going on. It's loving care. The original term would have been husband or husbandman. Has anybody been to a Japanese garden before? You've seen? It's just amazing how they've cared for the plants in those gardens. They've shaped them to be exactly what the gardener envisions. And so the whole garden is like this picturesque beauty. I love forest preserves. I love our old growth forests here. They're beautiful. But stepping into a Japanese garden is like this immaculate and pristine picture of the earth based on the vision of the gardeners that are there. And this is true of you and I. The Father has a vision for our lives. He has purposes, and he wants to know us and for us to know him. He wants us to know his pleasure, and he wants to take away things from us that will not be fruitful, that will not be productive. And so he carefully and lovingly prunes us so that we would bear more fruit, so that we would have the life that he has for us going in the right directions. And he does that as he knows us and we know him. And then when we abide in Christ, we have an increase of joy, an increase of joy. Just this morning, I was praying about this passage. I was praying it for myself because I see room to grow in my ability to abide in Christ. I see times where I become distracted and I stop abiding in the love of Christ, and I start abiding in the food that I just burned, or I start abiding in the news that I just heard, or I start abiding in my feelings about the news that I just heard, right? And so I want to grow in my ability to abide in Christ in all of these things so I'm not tossed about. And I said, God, I'm not just asking so that I would have joy, but I want joy. I'm asking because I want to glorify you. And he said, I want you to have that joy. I meant for that. It's not just like a byproduct. Like, it's a big part of it. I want you to know and have joy. So never feel bad asking for joy. It's my goodness for you to give you that joy. So if we abide, then we start to experience the love of Christ in us, working in us for God's mighty purposes. And then we start to experience the love of Christ working through us. And we begin to love God. We actually can begin to agape God back. Which, by the way, is important in the life of a disciple. Did God promise the disciples of Jesus an easy life? Was he like, hey, follow my son. I will make you rich and comfortable. I'll never call you to do anything difficult. I'll never call you to sacrifice anything. I did all that. No, absolutely not, right? He says, I'm going to call you into the life of my son, to follow in his path, to be shaped like him. In fact, Jesus says, pick up your cross daily. Which, by the way, is not as good as a New York lox sandwich, right, for breakfast. I mean, it's challenging. It's rich and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, but it's not delightful in the moment sometimes. If we're going to follow Jesus into that, we need to have agape. Because if our love for Jesus is conditional, then when life is good, then we have a good relationship with God. But when God's not, you know, pouring out the blessings, we're like, sorry, God, can't bless you back. Our relationship is only reciprocal. As you bless me, I'll bless you. No, you already have blessed me. I will bless your name forever, and I will follow you anywhere you ask me to go, and I will do anything that you want me to do, because I agape you. Agape love is non-reciprocal. It's something that we receive, and then we generate it in us, and we give it to God freely, but then we can begin to give it to others freely as well. There are three words that connect in the Greek text to our word for love. There are actually more Greek words for love than this, but these tend to be the ways that we think about love in our culture. We have phileo love. The city of Philadelphia is named after this love. It's the brotherly love. Well, brotherly love is reciprocal. Anybody have a brother or a sibling? Right. Do you always like get along perfectly with that sibling? Yeah, not so much. Some of you do. I'm amazed by that, right? That's not how siblings worked in my house. It's not how my children work as siblings. There are great moments, and then there are absolutely horrible moments, and there's like this reciprocation, right? Like, oh, you're the best brother ever. Never touch my toys again. Smash, right? And then like 30 seconds later, they're back to being best friends again. This is what small children do. Hopefully that frequency gets a little bit longer in the future and the smashing gets less. We're working on that. But they phileo each other. It's a reciprocal relationship and we're used to that. And then there's eros, which is romantic love, right? And romantic love must have reciprocation. Do you remember married people? Hopefully you don't experience this anymore, but you were on the hunt for that married person, and you would romantically love these other people, but then something wouldn't work out right. And so, this romantic love doesn't work here. It's non-reciprocal. So I'm going to find someone that I can reciprocate with. It's been a nice experience, but we can't do this anymore. I hope you have a great life. I'm going to find somebody different, right? And so we would go around until we found this person that we could reciprocate love with. Some of us found that earlier than others. Some of us are still going, I don't even know if there's anybody that can reciprocate romantic love with me. But this is a love that we're used to. It's a reciprocal love. It's conditional. But this agape love, it's unconditional. And when it starts to work in us, we begin to agape the Father, and then we begin to agape the people around us, and then we begin to agape the people around us, not just in our feelings, in our words, but even in our actions, because this agape love is transformative. And so abiding in Christ brings us to a deep and real Christian spirituality that is so counter to the spirituality of this world, because we are constantly abiding in Christ. And our roots are growing deep in him. The connection is growing thicker over time. And the next thing we're going to talk about is that love knows. Love knows. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that, or is it 12? I can't remember. In 1 Corinthians, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. And at that point, it almost seems like knowledge and love are divergent. But it's talking about knowledge without having any love. So if I just think that the heart of Christianity, the heart of following Jesus, is to just have all this knowledge about the Bible, and there are people who are out there who are like this, and they just want to know about God's word, and they can quote chapter and verse and all of this stuff. They have facts, they know the original languages, but they lack the love of God. And they end up being really puffed up, and they feel like they're big and important spiritually, and God is like, no, you're like a big balloon. And one day, that's going to empty, and you're just going to realize how empty you were and how pointless all that knowledge was without love, because you weren't actually building up. You weren't adding substance to the people around you, to the world around you. You were just blowing hot air everywhere. Sometimes as a pastor, I've wondered if this is not like that sometimes as I've preached. Like, am I just passing out knowledge, or is there a genuine love that's happening? And one of the things I love about this church is that I feel like we have this love happening, that we work together to learn together. And I've been really clear with you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm sitting with you even as I stand here learning from the text, because this is God's love for us, and it's building all of us up together. And so love isn't against knowledge. In fact, love uses knowledge for the benefit of love. And so love knows. Well, what does it look like to know when you're operating in love? Well, James says it like this. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren," wow, "so then, my agape brothers and sisters in Christ." Notice where he starts, that foundation of love, that identity as one who is loved perfectly. "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Okay, so we know that this man is gender inclusive, so ladies, if you just went, "Sucker, you gotta do this and I don't." No, this is gender inclusive. It's just that in that culture, just like Latino cultures, it was just men, the countrymen addressed all the country people, right? And so let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And so love listens. Love listens because love is seeking to know. Love is seeking to perceive with truth that other person. And then love listens genuinely and generously. Love listens genuinely and generously. This command to listen is rooted in the very nature of God Himself, who listens to us and sees us, and He does so with genuineness and mercy. Have you ever burst into the throne room of God in the middle of your day? Something terrible is going on, you're really excited about something, and you're like, I just have to talk to God about this. And so you just move from living in the natural, and all of a sudden your mind is on Christ, and you just burst into the kingdom of heaven, you don't even realize you're doing it, and you're like, "God, can you believe what that idiot is doing again?" And you just lay it all out there for the Lord, and then you get done, and you just oh, that feels better. Was God surprised by anything that you said in that moment, whether it was good or bad? Did you catch Him off guard? Was He accounting at His computer, and you busted into His heavenly throne room, and He was like, hang on, I don't have time for you, and I just have to finish this accounting. 17 people gave their life to Christ today, and I have to apply His righteousness to them, or it's all off, right? I've got to focus on this very serious thing, and then there's a party to organize for those people, by the way, because the angels are celebrating. So would you just simmer down there, fireball? And He receives you mercifully and graciously, and He looks on you with love, and He's like, "Can you believe this idiot's doing it again? Yeah, tell me more. Yeah, what else?" And He listens to you, and He receives you, and He cares about you, and He knows you, and He loves you in that moment, even though He knows everything that you were going to say. He knows everything that you were feeling inside. He sees you not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally and mentally, and perceives every part of you. But He takes the time to know you and relate to you personally because He loves you deeply. And that's how we experience love. So in Psalm 86:15, the psalmist writes this. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious. You are merciful and gracious. You take on our suffering as your own." Compassion is actually a term of knowledge. It means to suffer with. It means to suffer with. Well, I can't suffer with if I don't know you and the suffering that you're going through. And God mercifully enters into our lives compassionately and with His grace, with long suffering, which is an old English word for patience, and abundant in mercy and truth. Wow. How important is that to remember in life for yourself? Anybody struggle with perfectionism, feeling like you have to get it right all the time? Absolutely. Anybody suffer with confirmation bias then at the same time, feeling like you get it right all the time, even though you know you don't because it hurts too bad to think about the fact that maybe you're not perfect? And we need verses like this to remind us, I don't have to be perfect. This is one of those verses where it goes from standing at attention to sitting in the Barca lounger. Whoa, you mean that I don't have to try to please God to garner His affection, His compassion, His care, His presence in my life? That He is full of compassion. He's gracious. He's massively patient and abundant in mercy and truth for me just because of who He is? Yes, I mean to tell you that. And yes, I want you to know that. And I don't just want you to know that like I wrote it down in my notes. I don't want you to know that going, "Yes, I've heard this verse before, Pastor Chris." I want you to know that like you think about this all the time. Can you believe the mercy of God towards me? That he would not look at me based on my failures. That he would not identify me as a rebel. That he would not measure me and call me imperfect, but that he would love me and send his son to save me, and that he would lavish his grace on me and pour out his love for me this day and every day, and that the more I know his love, the better my life will be. I mean, think about that. When you wake up in the morning, what good things do you want in your life? What do you want to shape you? And I know when I wake up in the morning, I want like a good cup of coffee, and I want like a good hot shower, right? And then I want to have a good conversation with my family, which is sometimes fleeting because they're 5 and 8. Good conversations can be about Legos and boogers when you're that age, right? That's not necessarily stimulating for me. My wife is there. And I also want to know this God who is full of compassion and who is gracious. This is the same God who revealed himself in this way to Moses on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, depending upon your translation. God, Moses said, "Who are you?" And God said, "I am the Lord, the Lord." So Yahweh, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth. Wow. Well, how can he boast that? That's a big boast, right? Well, in Exodus chapter 2, which is about telling God's people that I see you and I am with you, it says this in the beginning. It says, "So God heard their groaning, the groanings of his people, and God remembered," not that he had forgotten, but he brought it before his face specifically in that moment. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God heard this groaning. And then it says that he also then sees them and their suffering. So God knows them, and he meets them with this mercy and grace and truth. And then there's this point in Genesis 16 where this woman who has had a son through Abraham, her name is Hagar, the son's name is Ishmael, if you know the story, she has been replaced by the son of the promise, and the mother of the son, whose name is Sarah, is saying, "Get that woman and get that son out of my house, because they are perverting what God has for us, and she is arrogant towards me, and so send them away." And so Abraham sends them away, and they know that it's basically a death sentence, that a woman and a young teenage boy are not going to be able to survive in the wilderness on their own. And she goes out into the wilderness, and she puts her son away from her, and she goes over by herself to die of exposure, and she starts crying out to God. And God says, "I see you, and I hear you, and I know you." And then he promises to care for her and even to bless her son, even though he's not the son of the promise that he gave Abraham. And so then she calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her and says, "You are the God who sees." And she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" There's like a play on words there, right? It's poetic. She's loving God in that moment. And she's saying, "I am known by God, and I am loved by God." Love knows. Say it this way: the more you know someone, the more you can love them. The more you know someone, the more you can love them. This is how love grows within marriages and friendships over time, right? How much more do you know your spouse after years of marriage than you did at the beginning of marriage? You've been through a lot more life with them. You know them much more deeply. You might not be able to write all the things that you know about them down, but you've been around them, right? You can see experiences happen, and you know how they're going to respond before they do. Not out of a desire to predict or be better than them, but out of a desire to love them. You can plan things for them that will bless them and encourage them. You can surprise them with beautiful and wonderful gifts. You can receive them with compassion and care because you know them more deeply. And the same thing is true of friendships. This is part of why deep, long-lasting friendships are important for humans. Well, God knows us perfectly, and he can love us perfectly in that perfect knowledge. But he also wants to produce that love in us for others, which brings us back to James. Beloved, you who are agaped, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, or slow to get angry, because the more that you know that person, the more that you hear them, the more that you understand them, the more you are able to love them. Now, I want to ask you something. Is there anyone on this earth that you are not called to love? Any human on this earth that you are not called to love? No, not at all. So our love starts with one piece of knowledge of those other people. And for most people on the earth, this is as far as our love can go, because we don't actually know them individually, but we know them as people who are made in the image of God. And so we say, I love you as someone who is made in the image of God. And your life has so much value in the face of this. This is why Christians are not cool with abortion, right? This is why we say, like, hey, you can't murder unborn children. They are being formed in the womb by the Heavenly Father. He is making them into their image, and they have purpose. And they have a name even before you speak it. And you are defiling the image of the Father as you murder this young child. And this is wrong. But it is also the same reason why Christians care about justice for all people. It's why we say all life matters. So we can say unborn lives matter. We can say all life matters. We can say black life matters. We can say Asian life matters. We can say brown life matters, right? Because it's the same thing. When we look at the rainbow, we say color matters. But we don't wear a rainbow every day, right? I'm wearing a lot of blue today. This makes Kelly happy. He's wearing a lot of blue today as well. So Kelly can walk around going, blue color matters. And I don't feel offended because Emily's wearing yellow. Emily, I'm sorry, blue love matters more than yellow love, right? Yeah, of course. No, it does. It's all the colors of the rainbow, right? And so I shouldn't be offended if you're calling out a color of the rainbow because you like it better today or all days. I mean, it's just colors of the rainbow. All life matters. And however we need to express that in the moment is important. I certainly don't want to be told that I can't speak about how unborn lives matter. So we embrace all life, and we know all life is good. Not only that, but we seek to know other people so that we can love them well. Now, a little while ago, we had some people in our church. They've since moved away, and they're an interracial couple. And at one point in time, I was talking to the husband who's Caucasian like I am, and he said, you would not believe the things that people think that they can say to my wife when I'm around. And I was like, I'm really sorry to hear that. And I knew him a little better in that. And then I knew why he stuck close to his wife in public. It's because he felt like he wanted to be there to care about her. And eventually this became a place where there was more trust, so they separated more to talk to people within the church, which is an amazing thing. And just a few weeks ago, she shared from her experience as a black woman some of the things that have happened to her and have been said to her in life because of the color of her skin. Her gender, I couldn't get through it without weeping. I was with my family at a family reunion. I had to like leave the room and like stop reading for a minute and then go back to it. And then I wanted to respond to her, but I couldn't right away. I didn't have words. But in that moment, I got to know her more. And I learned how to love her more in the midst of that. So as we know people more, we can love them more. And if as a church, we're going to be known by love, we have to know the people that we're engaging. We can't walk in and assume that we know them. You might have seen a person like them a million times before. You have to avoid the temptation of making them a project, some sort of a pet thing to work on to make their life better. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to step into people's lives, listening well, seeking to know, seeking to understand and care. Do you think that moments like Zacchaeus and people like Zacchaeus saying, Lord, I get your mercy now. I'm going to give everything back to the poor, and I'm going to repay everything that I have taken illegally like multiple times over because Jesus came in and just preached? No, he came in and he knew and he listened. And in listening to those people and seeking after them, they felt loved. And in knowing that he knew them, they knew the love of God more. So the more we know someone, the more we can love them. And for some of us, that means we need to go back to the beginning of this message. We have to start abiding. We have to start dwelling. We have to start making our home in the love of God because we're not ready to love people that way. We're not ready to love people. And there's no shame in that in you. I've been there. In fact, some days I'm totally there still, right? And so I have to go back to that beginning, and I have to go, God, I haven't been abiding in your love. I haven't been living in the power of your love to remake me so that I can agape people in the way that you agape me. So help me to know your agape so that I can agape you better than I can agape them. And so we have to be dwelling in this love, and then we have to start allowing love to push us to know people, to listen to them, to care for them. I know that, man, no, we're not going to go there. That's political. We're just going to, that's a landmine I don't need to die on today. Jesus wants to give you the power to know his love and to show his love. Jesus wants to give you the power to know his love and show his love. God is looking at you, and he knows you, and he hears you, and he says, you know like this much of my love, or maybe you know this much of my love, or maybe you know this whole room of my love, but there's more of my love for you to know. And I want to pour my power into you, my spiritual power, so that you can grab hold of my love, so that you can fathom what is the full volume of my love, which is beyond the limits of your knowledge, so that my fullness might enter your life, and so that you would be a point of my fullness on this earth in the same way that my son was. I want to give you the power of my love so that you can rise above this earth, and that so you can engage it in the ways that I have made you to engage it. Would you pray with me now to know the power of God's love? Father, we thank you for just how you lay out how important it is for us to understand your agape. And we come before you as limited beings, people who want to know you more, but we see that there's a gap between our ability to know you and how much of you there is to know. Would you fill us with your power to know your love? Would you help us to understand in and dwell in the love of your Son? Would you help us to see how you've called us out of this kingdom of darkness that we live in physically into the kingdom of your Son, who is love, who you love? Help us, Father, to dwell in you and to live as your beloved each day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.